You would turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. We are going to pick up where we left off last week. And that is, we made it all the way to John 34, John 1:34. And by the way, if you got little ones that are headed back toward Children's Church, I believe we've got it, 4- and 5-year-old Children's Church. So if you'd like to head back that way. And if you're new here and you've got a 4- or 5-year-old, you're thinking, man, I'd love for them to be in Children's Church. Ask one of our ushers, and they head out the back. Ask one of our ushers, they'll take you down there. This week, we've looked up until this point in the book of John at these first matters, where John is pretty much speaking to us of Jesus Christ, and we're not really in the action of it. We got into just a little bit of the action last week, but this week, we are truly going to get into the action of where God is working. And God is beginning to call some of these first disciples to himself. And so with that in mind and the fact that we have 5 that are called, I believe one of them is actually John himself, John the Apostle. But John is very loath to ever give his name out in this book. He takes a very dim view of name dropping, if you would. And so John is going to share with us these first disciples that began to come to Christ and began to follow Christ. And then what's really cool is today we're going to take a look at 2 things. First, we're going to look at the men that he called. And we're going to see the men who are the disciples that our Lord Jesus called to himself. And then we're going to take a look at the message that he gave them. So we're actually going to walk through this passage a couple of times. First, looking at the men. And then secondly, looking at the message. So let's take a look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. It says, "Again, the next day, John was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now, last week I talked with my sweetheart, and she said, there are too many Johns in these passages. You know, try to tell us which one it is. This is John the Baptist, okay? And I'm going to kind of throw that in there to make it a little easier. It says, "And the next day, John the Baptist was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Now, as we walk through this passage, we're going to see Jesus call several men unto himself. And we're going to watch, and of course, one of the ways to look at this passage would be to look at the whole idea of salvation, and that salvation originates in the heart of God as God calls us to himself. But then salvation is completed as the gospel is presented, Jesus is understood, and then we give ourselves to Christ and we do what is necessary to repent and turn from sin and turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's one way to look at this passage. That's actually not the way that I'm going to look at it this morning. What I'm going to do is just introduce some of these guys that we're seeing. We're going to see these men, and we're going to see who they are and what they're like, because the passage seems to deal a little more in who the men are than in the previous stuff that I was speaking of. Now, the first thing we see is the first man is this. It's Andrew, okay? And Andrew shows up first. Let's read together. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. First thing we see is Andrew, okay? We have Andrew, and I believe it's John is the other disciple who is with him. By the way, we don't have any identification of who it is, but John identifies anybody else that comes as a disciple. John is really good about identifying everybody for us in his book, except when it comes to himself. When it comes to himself, he either refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or he doesn't refer to himself at all. And I think that's just deference. I think that's humility. I think that John is like, you know, God has kind of put his hand on me to write this, and the Holy Spirit is using me to inspire this. And I believe that the humility that was in John's heart was manifest in that way. So what do we see in Andrew? Well, the first thing we see is that he is a disciple of John. It says that he was standing, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. So we see Andrew already has this heart to learn and know about God because he's already a disciple of John. And remember, disciple means learner. It means that Andrew was wanting to learn everything he could of John the Baptist because he was a man of God, because God was using him. And so Andrew kind of comes into this whole thing with a heart to know God so much better, and he is a disciple of John. We will see also, though, that he's very obedient to the truth that's given to him. Because in verse 36, it says he looked, John the Baptist looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so John had made it very clear in all of his teaching and everything that he had said that he himself was not the Christ. He came to bear witness to the Christ. They saw that Jesus was this one that he referred to as the Lamb of God. And so when John finally identifies the one that he's there to bring that identity out, what does Andrew do? He does what any good, obedient disciple does. He's obedient to the truth. And it says that Andrew followed Jesus. He and the other one followed Christ. Now, the beautiful thing is this. When you look at Andrew, Andrew's just this obedient guy. There's not a great deal written about Andrew in the Scriptures. We have a very small amount of material to deal with when we deal with Andrew, and yet what we come away with is this guy was humble and he was hungry. You know, Jesus turned around and he said, "What do you seek?" And basically, he was so humble in his statement to him, he wanted to hear more. He wanted a longer interview with Jesus. He didn't want this just to simply be a brief thing. He said, "Where are you staying?" He didn't even invite himself. He just said, "Where are you staying?" Because what he's hoping is, he's hoping an invitation will be granted to him. And of course, Jesus says, "Come and you will see." And basically, that was about the 10th hour. There's some argument among theologians as to whether it's Roman time or whether it's Jewish time. I believe it's Jewish time. It's about 4 in the afternoon. It's a time where everybody would start winding things down and they would go in to eat dinner and then they would stay there. And I believe what took place was Andrew was they kind of saw that it was the end of the day, said, "Where are you staying?" with a hope that he would actually eat with Jesus, be able to stay with Jesus that evening and just hear what Jesus had to teach, to hear what Jesus was presenting. And so Andrew had his heart's desire fulfilled. He was humble, and by the way, any time that you're humble in the sight of God and you have that kind of humility with God and you're hungry, God always answers that humility with himself, and he always is willing to teach you when you have a humble heart and you're willing to receive whatever it is that God wants to do. And so Andrew has his heart's desire fulfilled, and he says, "Come on, you know, you'll see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And basically, they probably stayed through dinner. They probably stayed overnight. And these guys loved the opportunity to hear Jesus, to hear him teach. And by the way, you wonder, what was he teaching? We're not sure exactly what Jesus taught them, except that when it was all over, Andrew goes out the next day, and what does he tell Peter? We found the Messiah. So it's interesting that Christ opened their minds. It reminds me a lot of the end of one of the Gospels where it talks about the two that are on the road to Emmaus, and they don't really understand things, and it says Jesus began and opened their minds to the Scriptures. And I believe that day Andrew's heart and mind was open to the Word of God, open to the Scriptures, open to what Jesus would teach about himself, that he is the Messiah. And so Andrew was absolutely overwhelmed. And so the next day, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. You see, the other thing about Andrew, he was a disciple of John, he was obedient, he was humble, he was hungry, but Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. One of the things that we find with Andrew, and anywhere it kind of testify about him in Scripture, is this guy is always bringing folks to Jesus. He did it here with his brother. It says he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you got to understand, Andrew's heart was this: man, if I can just get people to Jesus, Jesus will do his work in their heart. And saints, as disciples, understand, these were the first disciples, and there were things about these men that made them to where they were the ones that were chosen as the first disciples. I want you to know this, saints. It is my desire to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, who are the kind of men that Jesus picks to be his disciples? Saints, it's those who just want to make him known. We want to take whatever it is we got from him and take it out into the world. And here's the awesome part. Andrew was Peter's brother. The first thing that went through his mind is, I got to show my brother this guy. I got to introduce my brother to Jesus Christ. And saints, that's such a beautiful picture. By the way, in John 6, verses 8 and 9, Andrew was the one, along with Philip, who brought, Andrew by himself, brought the boy with the fish and the bread to Jesus. And Jesus was, said, hey, you guys feed him something. So Andrew went out. He just kind of had the heart where he's just an obedient guy. He finds a kid. He brings him to Jesus. He says, got a couple of fish, got a couple of loaves, but I mean, how is that going to handle this many people? And yet, he was the one. The rest of the guys just kind of stood there and just kind of, I don't know what we're going to do. How are you going to feed him? I don't know what we're going to feed him. At least Andrew went out and found something. And he brought it back to Jesus, and Jesus took it and multiplied it. A good disciple, let me say this, saints, a good disciple is one who realizes, yeah, I'm weak. Yeah, I don't have it all. But what I do have and what I do find, I'm going to bring to the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to watch him work with it and use it and glorify God with it. So, saints, he was always bringing people to Jesus. He brought, he didn't understand how it was going to be handled, but he decided to bring the fish and the things to Jesus. In John 12, 22, Andrew, along with Philip, bring the Greeks to Jesus. Some Greeks want to know who Jesus is. Andrew's first thought is, you want to meet Jesus? Okay, let's go meet Jesus. And so he brings them along with him, and he introduces them to Jesus. He wants to. That's where Christ basically realizes he is there for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. And so Christ begins to set his face resolutely toward the cross at that moment. But it is amazing, over and over and over again, saints, Andrew was simply, he was just this guy, was an obedient disciple. He was very humble. He didn't have to be in the foreground. He was very hungry for the things of God, and he was always bringing people to Jesus. There's one other thing about Andrew, and that is that Andrew was a man of faith and action. You see, Andrew very quickly took what was taught to him that evening and put his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And he was so willing, he was so excited about the truth that he had received. What did he do the next morning? He, boom, makes a beeline to Peter. Peter, we found the Messiah. And we see that Andrew was not only a man of faith, but he was a man of action. It wasn't just a faith of, oh gosh, I'm saved. I guess the rest of the world can just go to hell. At least I'm saved. Andrew was not content with that. Andrew had the mindset of, look at what God's done in my life. I got to tell other folks. I got to let other folks know. I've got to share this with other people. And Andrew was out there doing it. And by the way, like I said, we don't have a whole lot written about Andrew. But what we find written about Andrew is wonderful. And so that was one of the first men. The second man was Simon, okay? And we read, and it's very, very short. Verse 41, he found his own brother Simon. He first found his own, by the way, there's a bunch of, and there's an asterisk in a lot of your Bibles, and it's just because that is a very difficult translation. And they're trying to decide whether he found Peter first, and possibly someone else was looking for Peter, i.e. John, because John is also Peter's business partner in the business. And so John would have wanted to find Peter, and so they think that might have been it. Or it can also mean, because it's just difficult to figure out which one is which, it can also mean the very first thing that Andrew did the next morning was find Peter. Now, I'll be honest with you, I believe it's the second. Because I think Andrew was so excited about what he had learned the night before. He was so stoked about finding the Messiah, so excited about telling somebody else, that the first thing he wanted to do is make a beeline to his brother Peter and introduce Peter to Jesus. So that's, by the way, why that asterisk is found in some of your Bibles. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Just bring him to Jesus. And then there's an amazing statement. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. And we get all that, but you need to understand what the word meant. He said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Rock." And so the second guy we run into is Simon Peter. And Simon Peter is an interesting man. Simon Peter comes up, and basically he's coming into this situation, and he was brought to Jesus by Andrew, his brother. And then we have that interesting statement, Jesus looked at him. Well, what does that mean? Does it just simply mean that Jesus saw him? Well, you ought to understand, in Greek there are different words for things that mean to look. And the word there is emblepo, and it means to look intently with insight and with contemplation. And so when Peter is coming up to Jesus, Andrew's bringing him to meet Jesus, and Peter is walking up, or Simon is walking up to him, because that's all he's known as at that point. By the way, Simon is an incredibly common name. Simon was a very, very, very common name for everybody, and so it was not that outstanding of a name. And he looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Rock." And it's fascinating, because what happened was Jesus took Simon, son of John, and he said, "I'm going to rename you," which, by the way, is a very, very rare thing. And it actually reminds you of God, because God is the one who is into renaming people. When he met Abraham, he called him Abraham. When he met Sarah, he called her Sarah. And so one of the things that God did over and over again, one of the cooler names is the name Solomon. And it said, and God sent word to the prophet to say to Solomon, "God's going to call you Jedediah because you are greatly loved of God." And you know, it might have been very easy for Solomon to just wonder, you know, I came into this world because my dad brought a married woman home and wound up having an affair with her, and then he had her husband killed, and basically, the first child they had died, and then I wind up coming along because David's now married to her and everything, and so he thinks to himself, "Oh, maybe I'm just not that, you know, maybe I'm just kind of a, you know, you ever know a kid that just wondered, am I just an accident? Am I just a mistake?" And I want you to know, if God allowed you to have life, you're not a mistake. And in fact, one of the cool things is where God can evidence grace in a situation, he seems to even delight more in that child. And so Solomon got the word from the prophet. And you can imagine Solomon is filled with all this self-doubt. He just wonders, Am I going to be different from all the kids? And God says, "Oh, yeah, you are, because I love you. And you need to know, I'm not going to call you Solomon. When you hear me calling you, I'm going to say Jedediah." Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it's a comforting picture for those of us who have a mess in our lives. Now, I've got a problem, and that is my iPad just died or did something really funky. So I'm just going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to turn around and look at some of this stuff like you are, okay? Now, here's some cool things about Simon, okay? Andrew brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and he said, "Simon, son of John, you are now Peter." But what's really wild is when you look at the rest of the scriptures, there's this really awesome message about this. Jesus referred to Peter as Simon still after this. But probably every time Peter heard Jesus say Simon, he cringed. Because when he was referring to him as Simon, Peter was in trouble. Okay? It says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat, or sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that you would be strong, and after you have turned, strengthen your brothers." And what's really cool is Jesus has them fish off the side of the boat at one point. You can go to the next slide. That's where some of this is. And he's at the side of the boat in Luke chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. They've been fishing all day. And it's amazing. And Jesus says, "Hey, you guys, I know you guys have been fishing. Throw your net over the other side." And I know Peter had to be thinking to himself, "Seriously, Lord, I'm the fisherman. You're the Messiah. But I've been fishing all day. Throw your net on the other side. What are you thinking?" "Oh, you know what? You are God. You seem to be the Messiah. You're the one. I'm the disciple. You're the guy that's the rabbi." So he takes the nets in. And by the way, that is not an easy chore to pull all the nets in. And so they pull all the nets in from one side, which is an incredibly difficult, laborsome task. And then they set them out on the other side of the boat, which, by the way, is as equally difficult as pulling them in. So when Peter made this commitment to do what Christ was telling him to do, it wasn't easy. So he drops it out the other side and winds up catching a load of fish like you would not believe. But when Jesus told him to throw the nets over the side, he said, "Simon, throw them on the other side." And you know, Simon just had to go, "I'm going to throw them on the other side because I'm always in trouble when he calls me Simon." So he throws them on the other side, and they get such a huge catch of fish that they can barely bring it in, and the boat begins to sink. And then an incredible thing is, it says, Peter fell at his feet and said, "Depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." And that's when Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, you will no longer be catching fish. You'll be catching men." Is that not awesome? It's so cool when you realize, you know, John uses Simon Peter because I think he's not sure. John was his business partner, okay? John knew who Peter was. So he was kind of like, "Simon Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, Simon." It's just like, I'm just going to put them together. And by the way, that's the exact same thing Peter refers to himself as. In his letters, he refers to himself as Simon Peter. But what's really cool is after Peter has just blown it like you would not believe, Jesus calls him Simon for the last time when he restores him. And he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And he was grieved. He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He said, "Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me more than these?" And he restores him. And by the way, it's the last time he refers to him as Simon. Because then there's going to be then he believes on him in the resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit falls him on the day of Pentecost. And from then on, he's known as Peter. He's known as Peter because God has done his work. Go on to the next slide. It's a quote from John MacArthur. "Peter was exactly like most Christians, both carnal and spiritual. He succumbed to the habits of the flesh sometimes. He functioned in the spirit at other times. He was sinful sometimes, but other times he acted the way a righteous man ought to act. This vacillating man, sometimes Simon, sometimes Peter, was the leader of the 12. That's an awesome quote. Because, saints, here's the picture for us. Far too often we get this idea that when I become perfect, then I can lead. When I have it all together, then I can lead. When I really get it down, then I can lead. But I want you to know in every single one of us, there's a Simon and there's a Peter. There's a guy who walks in the flesh. There's a guy who walks in the spirit. There's a guy who obeys God. There's a guy who's all about himself. There's a guy that's got his foot halfway down his throat up to his kneecap. And there's another guy that when he speaks in the spirit, God does awesome things. And isn't it marvelous to know that the one that God basically was using to lead much of what took place is this guy named Simon Peter. It's such a beautiful picture. I need to move on quickly. Let's keep going. The next guy is Philip. Says the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Go on to the next. We take a look at the next guy, and it's Philip. And by the way, here's the thing. Jesus found Philip. It's really kind of a cool picture. Jesus is looking for Philip, and he finds him. And then we have the classic statement, "Follow me." And we just simply see of Philip that he's an obedient man. And by the way, Philip is another one of these guys. And it's really interesting that there's just a little bit given to Peter, and there's a lot more given to these two guys who are all about bringing other people to Jesus. And so Philip brings people to Jesus. By the way, he also believed in the Old Testament scriptures because his testimony is not just the Messiah, but he said, "This is the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about." And so you have this whole idea that he, as well as Nathanael, must have been these guys that really loved studying their Bibles, because their references seem to be more along the lines of those who would understand the scriptures rather than just a basic, "We found the Messiah." And by the way, we find this. Nathanael is just a little prejudiced, because when he says, "It's Jesus, the son of Joseph from the city of Nazareth," and Nathanael just probably gets just a little look on his face and goes, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And you see, there was this thing about some places you want to live, some places you might not want to live. And what's really cool about Philip, he doesn't see any of that. He doesn't see the tears that society puts people in. He doesn't see color. Of course, here they're both Jews, so there's no issue with that one. But it's definitely a little bit of a socioeconomic thing going on here. And yet, I love Philip's statement. "Come on and see." And so we go from Philip to the next one, who is Nathanael. And with Nathanael, you can head on to the next one. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, whoops, go back because I lost all my notes. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now the next one. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael's really a cool situation. Head on to the next one. Nathanael was very, very much an honest man. In fact, his honesty was, I think, a little too honest, you know. Just, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But at least he was honest. Sometimes he was a little painfully honest, but Nathanael was a very honest man. No duplicity. And by the way, he didn't have enough prejudice to keep him away from Jesus, because even after he said, "I don't think anything good can come out of Nazareth," and then his brother, or Philip, says, "Come on and see." And so when he comes up to Jesus, Jesus looks at him. And again, by the way, it's that word "look" that he's seeing something in him. More than what we see, it's this look that Jesus knows something. And by the way, that was always seemed to be the case. And he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And the word means deceit, guile, duplicity, lying, a sense of just somebody who's not truthful. And then, I love it, Nathanael looks at Jesus and he said, "How do you know me?" I mean, it's got to be an unnerving thought that somebody comes up and says, you're an Israelite in whom there is no duplicity. You're not a lying man. You're not an untruthful man. And Philip just goes to him and he says, when did you see me? I mean, how do you know me? And I love it. Jesus says to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I want you to know something was going on under that fig tree. Because Nathanael, who was not a dishonest man, Nathanael, who was a man of truth, Nathanael, the kind of guy who's going to tell you like it is, even if you may not like it, and even if it's not even put in the greatest terms, Nathanael goes from, can anything good come out of Nazareth, to when he realizes Jesus saw him under the tree. He's not impressed that Jesus is some kind of, you know, some kind of, I don't know what you would call him, some kind of fortune teller, someone who can see that. He immediately goes to salvation and he says, you are the Son. What does he say here? Let me come back to this real quick. He says to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I want you to know, coming from Nathanael, that's quite a leap. Can anything good come out of Nazareth to you are the Son of God? You are the King of Israel. What was going on underneath that tree? That's part of the reason I believe why Jesus said to him, you're a man in whom there is no guile, no deceit, because I believe that tree was where Nathanael met with the Lord. Why else would he call Jesus God if it wasn't a situation where he was meeting with God? And I believe that fig tree was like many of us have, that place where we meet with that Lord, that place where we seek God. And there's going to be some information later in here that it wasn't exactly the greatest time for Nathanael as he was seeking God. In fact, it may have been that time where Nathanael was in sin and Nathanael was just struggling with his own wickedness and struggling with his own failures and struggling with his own difficulties. And so when Jesus tells him, I saw you before Philip called you, I saw you under that fig tree, and suddenly he bursts forth with, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You see, when somebody can tell you, I saw you having your time alone with God, I saw you praying to Almighty God. In fact, there was no one there with you. There was no one there around you. No one could have told me what happened in that moment. No one heard and brought me information. But what Nathanael realized was that was the place that he confessed his sins. That was the place where he sought God for his mercy. That was the place where he cried out to Almighty God and wanted to know him so much deeper. And so when Jesus said, that's where I saw you, Nathanael had no other response except to cry out and say, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You have Nathanael that it was a place of confession. It was a place of reliance. But then you have this amazing thing of Jacob's ladder, because Jesus said, you believe me because I said I saw you under the fig tree? He said, you'll see greater things than these. And I got to be honest with you, in that moment I would have thought, I don't think so. You just told me of the place where I seek the face of God. So, oh, there's going to be better things. There are going to be bigger things, more amazing things. And then Jesus makes this really wild statement that doesn't even seem to fit. Verse 51, he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you. By the way, anytime he says truly, truly, rabbis would say, truly, I say to you. And that was the moment everybody was supposed to zero in and hear what he has to say. But here is the first time Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. He doubles it. And any Jew who had ever any kind of dealing with a rabbi, both of their ears would just, I mean, it would just rise up and their eyes would get big and go, truly, truly, nobody says that. And Jesus said it when he was about to say something incredibly important. And then he makes a statement, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, here's what's cool. Nathanael here, like we said, was probably a student of the Old Testament. He and Philip understood. And if you'll go on to the next one, he's speaking of Jacob's ladder and also of Christ's work. And Jacob's ladder is this marvelous story where Jacob has reached the end of what he could do in his family. He's destroyed every relationship he has with his family. He's stolen his brother's birthright. Now he's stolen his brother's blessing. He's in trouble. His brother wants to kill him. His mom's like, get him out of here. I don't want to lose my son and lose my other son because now he's guilty of murder. Get him out of here. Send him home. And by the way, this girl that my other son has married, if we get another daughter of Heth, my life is not worth living. And so Isaac sprung into action, and he took Jacob and he said, I'm sending you back to see my brother Laban. And to see my family member Laban, not my brother, but my family member Laban. And so Jacob starts wandering across the desert, this incredibly long journey. And he's so discouraged and he's so disappointed and he realizes, I've destroyed every relationship I have. I've destroyed my relationship with my brother. I've destroyed my relationship with my dad. I truly am my name, Jacob, supplanter, and I have deceived everyone, and as a result, I have nothing, and I'm wandering across the desert with basically enough food to get where I'm going, and I have no idea what awaits me. And so one night, as he gets ready to go to sleep, he finds the perfect pillow for him in that moment, a rock. And he lays down on the rock in his lowest moment. And then God reveals to him what we call Jacob's ladder. And he's at a spot where the angels are ascending and descending that ladder. And then God speaks to Jacob a word, an encouraging word about what God's going to do in his life. But when Jacob wakes up, Jacob begins to freak out and he thinks to himself, my word, this is an awesome place. This is none other than the doorway to heaven itself. This is the place where God comes down in that moment and does a work in your life. And in this interesting moment with Nathanael, where Nathanael sees Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, Jesus decides to say, truly, truly, I say to you, and then quote that passage from Genesis. Now, we're going to go into what that means in just a little bit. Let's take a look at the message. You see, we've seen the men. Now, let's take a look at the message. The message is this. First, Jesus says, what do you seek? And I want you to know, here's the message whereby Jesus calls disciples unto himself. He asks us this simple question. What is your heart wanting? Because I'll be honest with you, saints. You're going to go after what your heart wants. You know that, right? We can say all day long, man, I want to have a heart for God. But if you're continuously running after something that is not God, I can tell you where your heart is. Your heart is in what you're running after. And you see, Jesus just gets right down to the core of it, and he says, what are you seeking? And the question is simply this, what is your heart seeking, saints? If we want to be his disciple, we need to answer with humility and with hunger, just like Andrew did. God, I'm seeking you. I want to hear what you have to say, because then I'll be able to know what to do. The second one is, come and you will see. And by the way, it's not just physical sight that was involved in that. Yes, come and see where I'm staying. But that night became a night of glorious revelation to Andrew and to whoever that other disciple was. I believe he's John. And it became this glorious night for them. And come, they would see. And you see, saints, he's not only saying, what does your heart want? But then he's also saying, come and you'll see. Come into my presence and you will see. Come seek me and you will see. Come and listen. Come and hear. Come and want to hear what God has to say to you and you will see. But I want you to know this, saints. If the loneliest moment in the Lord's day is the day where he was supposed to be meeting with you and you don't really seek him and you don't really get in his word and you don't call out to him, I can promise you this, you won't see. And possibly in a desire to maintain some kind of, I don't know, some kind of name or something, you will basically develop an incredible ability to do religion so that you'll still feel good about yourself. But I want you to know what Jesus says to disciples. What does your heart want? And then he says, come and see. And I believe he says it to us saints every morning. Come and see. Come and hear me. Come and I want to tell you what's on my heart. And then the third one comes with Peter, and that is, I will rename you and I will remake you. And it's this awesome thing. It's God's work in our life. He renamed Peter, but he was Simon Peter. And then he struggled with the Simon, and he struggled, am I Simon or am I Peter? Am I Peter or am I Simon? Which one am I drawing on? And so you realize that God's work in the life of any disciple is a work first of faith, that what God said he would do, he will do. But then it is not only a work of faith, it's a work of trial, and it's a work of difficulty. God brought Peter into difficulty intentionally. He brought Peter into situation after situation that Peter couldn't solve on his own. To where Peter would have the opportunity to rely on Simon, and he would realize, I messed up. And then he would look to Peter, who Christ named him, and he would find himself turning into a rock, turning into that one. Because you see, it's faith, trial, difficulty, and then it's transformation. Our sad thing that we have in our day is there are too many teaching us that trial and difficulty don't come into your life unless you're in sin. That it should be for you health, wealth, prosperity. Everything's just laid out for you. You claim it and it's yours. And I want you to know something. That's garbage scripturally. God will intentionally bring you into places of trial. He will intentionally bring you into places of difficulty. And he'll bring you to places where it is so hard, you'll think to yourself, I can't make it. I can't handle it. And he does it. Because this is what Paul said. He does it so that you would not trust yourself, but trust him who can raise you from the dead. Because that's the only place you're going to have strength to actually walk it. And then finally, there's this last one. Last message, next slide. And the message is this. I see and I identify with you in your darkest hour. Now go to the next slide. You see, Jacob's in sin. Jacob's in failure. Jacob's in discouragement and disappointment. And this is what he says at the end. God says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Now, that's an amazing word, isn't it? How many of you need to hear that today? How many of you need to hear this in the midst of disappointment or trial or difficulty, or life is getting so stinking hard, you wonder if you're going to make it anymore? God says to you, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. It's not you keeping yourself, it's me keeping you, God says. And then he says to you, I will bring you back to this land. He was away from his family and everything, for I will not leave you. This is so awesome. I will not leave you until I have done everything I promised you. And you see, it's not contingent on you being a good enough Christian. It's contingent on the grace of God and the mercies of God that he pours out again and again and again. What is it that Paul tells us in the great passage about us being dedicated? I urge you therefore, brethren, by what? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice. Not by your accomplishments to present those things, by the mercies of God. Because saints, I want to tell you something. We need mercy every single day. There are days where I need mercy every single minute. And it's such an awesome word. Go to the very last one. Oh, by the way, no, not yet. I'm sorry, I blew it. Back one. I love my people in PowerPoint. Jacob awoke from his sleep, and this is where Jacob kind of freaks out. He has a spiritual freak out moment. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Ever been there? Ever been in your worst moment? Difficult moment? Trialed moment? Hard moment? You're a moron moment? Why did I do that moment? Oh my gosh, I sinned. How could I have done that moment? He wakes up and he says, sure that the Lord's in this place. I didn't know it. And I love it. He was afraid. Because when you realize that the Lord's in the worst place you will ever get to, it'll put a little fear of the Lord in you. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, you can go to that next one. And I'm really sorry. It's going to be a little long. Come on, Pastor. We all know you go till 12:15. But anyway, here's the message. You see, the angels were ascending and descending on Jacob in that moment, weren't they? They were ascending on the man who was called supplanter, liar, cheat. And he was in his worst moment where everything that his cheating and lying and supplanting had ever gotten him, and he deserved every last bit of it. But when Jesus speaks to him, he says that the angels of God are ascending and descending, and I've got, wait for it, on the Son of Man. You see, God takes Jacob in that place and he pulls him out and he says, no, Jesus. Now here's what's going on, saints. Jacob's worst moment. Your worst moment. And Jesus will be there. He will be there. Your lowest, darkest, most terrifying moment where you think he ought to abandon you. You think, I've gone too far this time. I've blown it too many times this time. And what God does is he takes liar, supplanter, cheater, and he pulls him out and he says, you know who he's descending and ascending on? Me. And it was the whole reason he could do it to Jacob. And you see, Jesus will be there, and he will have died for your Jacob moment. He will have died for you and me, supplanters. He will have died for you and me and our lies and our cheating and our not making it and our blowing up relationships and our ruining things and our getting to the point where we wonder, will you abandon me this time? Will this be it? Will this be the one where I've gone just too far? And he'll say, I want nothing more to do with you. And Jesus says, you want to know what the message is from my disciple? You take Jacob in that moment and you remove him because I'm right there. And the angels of God are descending and ascending on me. And that is the door of heaven itself. It's the door of Almighty God where he works in our hearts. And it is the door of mercy. And it is the door of grace. And it is the door of the gospel. It is the door of the blood of Jesus. It is the door that you and I can walk to in our darkest moment. We're laying on a rock. We wonder, will I ever have a relationship with my mom or with my dad or with my brother? It's too far. It's too gone. And he says, listen, they're ascending and they're descending on me. I died for that moment. I gave my life for that moment. I took your place in that moment, and I will work in you. And what's awesome is he changed Jacob's name too, didn't he? He said, your name's not Jacob anymore. By the way, you know what's really kind of cool? That wasn't Jacob's last horrid moment. What did Jacob do? Well, he kind of started wanting to serve God. He said, at least I'll tithe. I love that one. At least I'll tithe. I'll give you a tenth of everything. And then he goes and he lives with his uncle and he cheats his uncle. He does the same thing to his uncle that he did at home. And it reaches a point where his uncle and all of his uncle's brothers don't like him anymore. So he's running from that one. But this time as he's running back home, then he finds out my brother's coming the other direction and he's got a bunch of guys with him who are going to kill me. And Jacob reaches that brook. He doesn't know what to do. And in perfect style, he sends a gift to his brother, and then he lets all the women get in front of him, you know. Do anything you want to the women, just leave me alone. There's Jacob. By the way, it's the other way around if you've ever seen a Western. You know, do anything you want to me, leave the women alone, okay? That's John Wayne. Okay, you guys, God help us. Watch a John Wayne movie every once in a while and see a real man in action, okay? But there he is, sending all the girls, sending all the kids. And finally, he comes across last, but he doesn't come until he's gone through the night. And during the night, you have the God version of WWF come down and wrestle with Jacob all night. And Jacob thinks he's won, and God touches his hip and dislocates it forever. And it's really amazing. He said, I won't let you go until you bless me. God's like, that's all I was waiting for. Where you quit trusting in yourself and your strength, and you just want my blessing in your life. And he says, your name's no longer supplanter. Your name's Israel. Your name is Prince with God. Kind of cool to get those renamings, isn't it? The Lord goes out and he looks for disciples, saints. He looks for those people that are humble. He looks for those people that want to introduce others to Jesus. And he asks us some very simple questions. What's your heart's desire? What do you really want? Well, come and see. And I'll change your name. And I'll do a transforming work in you. And you know what? Even when it gets to the darkest moment of your life, and you can imagine Nathanael sitting there and thinking about that the night that Christ is crucified and they all ditch him. And even Peter denies him three times. The darkest night of their souls. And Jesus said, the angels descend and ascend, not on the Jacob in you, on me. And I will redeem you, and I will buy you, and I will change you. And here's the amazing statement to all of you today. There is nothing you can do to get out of his grasp. Because if he bought you, you're his. And I can promise you, he won't quit until he's brought about every promise. And he who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm not a believer, by the way, that you can lose your salvation. I believe if you really got it, it'd be way better for you to obey God, because God is willing to bring you to any imaginable level of misery to finish the work in you that he began. And if you're his, he will. Okay? And that can get scary, guys. That can get very scary. Because he will bring you to those Jacob moments intentionally, because your heart's not been given to him. And he'll break you in those moments. But isn't that what makes great disciples? Not us, but him working in us. Oh, may we be maybe not his first disciples, but wouldn't you like to be the continuation of his disciples in this world for this time? Let's pray. God, we just want to come in Jesus' name and humble ourselves before you. God, this passage was just really special because it came at the end of a very interesting week, Lord. Not my best week, not my best work. And Lord, just at the very end of this week, in the study, to see the angels ascending and descending on you and not me at my worst moment. You took that place. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would embrace discipleship. We would answer the question, what is your heart's desire? And God, if it's the wrong one, oh, give us grace to change our hearts. God, if we're not coming and seeing, God, grant us repentance that we would long to come and see on a regular basis. God, if we're struggling with the Simon that's in us, may we know that you rename us and you will transform us into that new name. And God, I pray, oh, we'd see you in that dark moment. We'd see you in that moment under the fig tree in our lives where we're dealing with you on the most intimate, difficult, rough, horrible moments of our lives. And we would know and cry out to you, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the one who took Jacob's place. And you are the one who took my place before the judgment of God. And Lord, you are the one who will give me life and transformation and your goodness every day I live. Father, I pray that we will turn to you and we will indeed be disciples. Grant us humility. Grant us hunger. Grant us a willingness to lay ourselves down. Grant us great faith in who you reveal yourself to be. And then, God, may we walk in that wonderful grace and mercy that you provide as you work in us until all of our Simons, Lord, become Peters. And we walk in that transformation where we were vacillating, blowhards, too quiet, don't speak out too much, and you transform us from that into rock. And we are rock solid in you, Lord Jesus. Father, let's pray. I'm going to be silent for just a couple of minutes here. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Lord, let us not think of lunch, but let us think of what you have said and how we need to respond. So, Holy Spirit, take a few moments here, please, and work in us. Oh, saints, I urge you, get before him. Take this time. Whatever it is that you need to do as a result of this message today, do it. Father, I pray now that you will continue your work beyond this service. God, call us into your presence. Help us to answer those questions. Help us to embrace discipleship in its fullness. God, help us to glorify your great name in all that we do. God, I thank you for these precious people, their patience, their long-suffering. I just thank you for them coming here today. God, do a work in us. Revive us. Make us true disciples. And Father, I ask that you'll do it for the glory of your own great name. Because, Lord, it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.